Tonight we're going to be talking about two different ways to be your own savior. One is by being very, very bad. The other is by being very, very good. Both irreligion and religion will make you distant from God, but the gospel cuts through both, shows us a different way. Just welcome to everybody who's here. There's folks here that might not identify as Christians. Maybe you grew up in the church, but you don't want anything to do with that anymore. Or maybe you didn't grow up at all with Christianity. This is completely new to you. Maybe you grew up in the church and you're all about Christianity and you're here and you just want to learn more. Wherever you're at on that spectrum, we're thankful you're here. We don't make assumptions that everybody here is a Christian or identifies as a Christian. Just because we're disseminating as Christian fellowship, this place is open and welcome to people wherever you're at on that spectrum. So thanks for being here. Quick context before we read the passage for tonight. Jesus is responding to the folks that have gathered around or listening to him. If you look at verses 1 through 3 on the left side of the page there, the tax collectors and sinners are drawing near to Jesus to hear him. The Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling about that, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And then in response, Jesus tells them this parable. He actually tells them three parables. One is the lost sheep. The next is the lost coin. This one is about the lost sons. Just real quick so you know that context. Tax collectors and sinners, you can kind of guess, those are the bad people, right? Okay, tax collectors, they were really turncoats in terms of they were Jews who were actively oppressing the rest of their Jewish neighbors by excising taxes for the oppressive Roman government, which was the ruling occupation force in Jerusalem and the rest of Israel. So they're instantly bad guys. The Jews hated them. And then sinners, just general, regular sinners, they're known to be sinners. And so the Pharisees and scribes, on the other end, Pharisees were a very conservative, kind of hyper-religious sect of Judaism. And the scribes are people who would write out the Old Testament scriptures. They'd read the original text and write and make copies of it, and they would interpret the law and understand the law, perhaps even have memorized portions or maybe all of the law. So they're extremely religious guys. So extreme sinners and extremely religious. And the religious guys are complaining about the sinners, and then Jesus tells this parable in response to what's going on there. So let me pray, and then we'll follow this passage on the other side. Does anybody not have an outline or a bulletin? Yep, right up here, Derek. Awesome. If you don't have one, just raise your hand real high. Derek, got one to you. Let me pray for us, and then we'll jump in. Father God, we ask for your help tonight, that you would help us to understand this passage, not just from an intellectual perspective, to understand this as literature, but God, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that we would see the heart of God in this passage, and that we would be shocked and amazed. Lord, different people in this room are going to need different types of shocking. So God, I pray that your spirit would be active and at work to do that in a way that I certainly can't with my words, but you can do that, Lord, by the power of your spirit and with your word being preached tonight. We ask that you would do that for our good and for your glory. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. So we're going to look at three things: the irreligious, the religious, and the gospel. First, the irreligious. Oh, sorry, I need to read the text. okay, so you have that the intro in the first three verses. That's what's going on in the context. Then there's the third parable Jesus tells. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us feast and eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So again, we'll look at the irreligious, the religious, and the gospel. First, the irreligious. Take a look back again at verse 12. The younger of them said to his father, father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me. Now, when do you get the inheritance from your parents, maybe from your grandparents? After they die. That's when you get the inheritance. So right out of the gate, this younger brother is saying, dad, I would really prefer if you were to die right now so that I can get your stuff. So can you just give me all that stuff now? Like, I really don't want a relationship with you. I just want your stuff. You're not valuable, just your stuff, just your money. That's pretty intense. That's pretty bad. To give you just a small picture of what that is, let's say you talk to your parents, you know, they're really excited for you to come home, you know, this Christmas time, this winter break, and you say, hey, mom and dad, just so you know, I'm going to be hanging out with some other friends during Christmas break, because I don't really want to hang out with you guys, and you're kind of boring. So can you just go ahead and send all my presents to this address? I still want the presents. I just don't really want to hang out with you guys and open up presents on Christmas Day with you guys. It's kind of like that, but 10 times worse, because he's saying, I'd rather you be dead. So that's the younger son. Then, verse 13, not many days later, so pretty quick, the younger son gathered all he had, took a journey into a far country, right? Far away, not even down the street. There he squanders property and reckless living. So when he gets to this far country, he feels like, now I'm really free. I'm really free. I can live how I always wanted to. So he breaks his father's rules, parties it up, spends all his money. Verse 14, when he spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. Plan doesn't work out so well. He ends up destitute, ends up poor. Not a good plan. Quick side note application here. When you run away from God, at first it feels like you're free and it works. It's great. It's fun. But very quickly, you will start to see the consequences. So you can't unplug from the power source and live very long on battery life. You can't cut off a rose and put it in a vase and expect it to be live for very long. And man cannot live without God. We spiral down into death. Moving on, verse 16. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. He's at such a low place at this point in the story, he's willing to eat food that pigs are eating. Now, that's gross, probably even from our standards today. You know, if you see a bunch of pigs eating, you're not going to want to, oh, let's get into that slop right now. That's great. It's delicious. But in a Jewish audience, pigs are unclean animals, according to the Old Testament law. They weren't even allowed to eat pigs. They weren't allowed to, you know, be farmers of pigs. So this is like, from a Jewish audience perspective, this is the lowest point you can get. You know, he cursed his dad, he wrecked his life, and now he wants to eat pig's food. What an idiot! That's how all the Pharisees and the scribes are being like, that's right. Make him eat pig food. What an idiot. You know, he's going to come back to the father and the father's just gonna waste him. Be like, I don't want your pig food uncleanness. So, what's this look like? This irreligious younger brother. Example sort of today. I think this looks like just the party scene on campus. You're not 21, but hey, I'm going to drink anyway. Break the rules. Do whatever I want. I'm not supposed to have sex before I'm married. Who cares about that? Sex is fun. Let's go do that. You know, I'm not supposed to punch that guy in the mouth. Well, he looked at me the wrong way. So you're going to punch in the mouth. That's how it works. You know, YOLO, just I'm going to live how I want. I'm going to live what I think is right. I'm going to be free. And if that means breaking some of God's commandments, so be it. They're probably dumb commandments in the first place. I want to live how I want to live according to my standards. Maybe for some of you, you grew up in the church, so you know what those standards are. You know the commandments. But you know what? YOLO, right? Like I want to live how I want to live. And that thing that I did with my parents, man, I did that because they forced me, okay? But now that I'm here in college, now I can do whatever I want. Now I can really live the life I've always wanted to live. Free to be me. Find out who the real me is. Can you relate to that? Now, how many of you see yourself as the younger brother in this story? The younger brother believes that he will find life and freedom by breaking the rules, by rebelling against the father. Do you view God in that same way? He's just this big cosmic killjoy. He won't let you enjoy life, won't let you be free. He's got all these dumb rules, don't even understand why they're there. If you do view God that way, you will run as far away from him as you can because you think that life will be found away from him. You'll finally be able to live the life you always wanted to. If that's you, let's take a look at some application. Look at verse 17. When he came to himself, and he reasoned with himself. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I'm here hungry. Some translations say when he came to his senses. You know, kind of when he had the wake-up call. When he hit the rock bottom. This is the moment when he realizes that he's wrong. But life didn't work out how he thought it was. Only now is he willing to change. So, quick side note. You will not change until the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of change. You will not change until the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of change. Both are painful. Let me be honest with you. It is difficult to change. It is difficult to repent. It's easy in the sense that you just turn to the Lord. But oh, how painful that is. Because to turn to the Lord instead of the way I've been living means I need to give up on the things I love. I need to give up on what I thought was going to give me freedom in life. So turning to God will be painful, but staying away from God is even worse. So application for you, if you're the younger brother, if you're the irreligious, repent of your running away from God. Stop it. It won't work. Recognize your heart of rebellion and your anger against him, that you don't even want him in your life. Realize that there is no life away from God. There's only slavery and death. It won't work. Come to your senses. Wake up. Realize that you have believed a lie. Let me give you a quick personal story for me so you know this isn't just me telling you what to do. I'm speaking to myself too. I see myself and younger brother specifically with my idolatry of sexuality. So particularly in high school, early college, I thought that God's plan was dumb. And I wanted the pleasure that I could get outside of his design. It's too restrictive, right? I don't want to wait until I'm married. Who knows when that's going to be? That's dumb. And it wasn't until during the college in the summer of 2005, after my first year of college, that God finally brought me to my senses and brought me to myself to understand that I was believing lies. And he brought me back to himself, forgave me, began to transform me, and gave me greater joy than my rebellion and sexuality ever could have. So that's the younger brother. Now let's transition. If you've read this parable before, or if you've heard it taught on, or you've read maybe a children's story about it, or you've been to some church service that's preached on this, or even if you look up in your Bible and you look at what the title of this section is, that some different people that put together the Bible, they put titles for different sections. Sometimes it's called the parable of the prodigal son. Son, singular. But there are two sons in the parable. So what we're going to do in the next point number two, is we're going to look at this second older brother. Because there's a second part of the story, and there's a whole other crowd that's here in this room that needs to hear the second part. There's a crowd that needs to hear the first. There's a crowd that needs to hear the second. And you need to hear this. So let's look at this second part of the story. The religious, or the older brother. So look at verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So first thing we know about the older son, he's working in the field. Now, we know from verse 11 that there were two sons. We don't really hear anything about him until here in 25. So we could think the younger son's been out, wasting money, being ridiculous. But the older son, he's been at home working. That we can just assume, he's in the field. That's what he did every day, right? He's working in the field, working for his father, working hard. Seems good, right? But then he comes back home and there's a bunch of folks not working, but instead playing music and hanging out and dancing. Think of just a very small microcosm example. If you're working really hard, maybe on washing some dishes or something, your roommates get home, they see the stack of dishes, and somehow they don't see it. And they just go over right there, pick up the controller, and just start zoning out. You're like, bro, can you not see that I'm working here trying to serve y'all, and you see the dishes, and you come right in, and you just ignore that, you don't even say hi to me, and now you're on Skyrim. That's how it's going to be? Really? So that's a little microcosm, perhaps, of what this older brother's feeling. He's working in the field, he's drenched in sweat, he's got dirt on his hands, and everybody's just dancing. He's like, what the heck? Why don't you guys tell me? Invite me to the party. I'm out here working my butt off. You guys are in here just dancing. Verse 26, he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He called one of the servants. Now, who is this guy? Is he a servant? His fellow servant? No, he's a son. Why'd he call one of the servants? Why don't you just call his dad? His dad's in charge of the place, right? His dad's the ruler of this family, of this field, you know, the house. So why didn't he talk to his dad? I think there's an indication here. It's kind of subtle. He doesn't have a great relationship with his dad. He doesn't talk to his dad. He calls a servant. Why didn't he just go in the house? Just go in the house, go find his dad. Hey, dad, what's up? I think this shows here the distance he has from the father, that he views himself more as a fellow servant. He doesn't view himself as a son. He views himself, if anything, as a slave to the father, as a servant of the father, just another hired hand. Out in the field working. Don't have time to hang out, you know, with my dad. I got work to do. Verse 27. He hears from the servant, your brother's come, the father's killed the fattened calf, receive him back safe and sound. You would think that verse 28 would then say, the older brother was like, oh my goodness, my younger brother, my little guy, I thought he was dead. He's here, he's back, he's safe, he's alive. Run inside. Give me some fattened calf. You know, let's party, let's celebrate. Where is he? Let me give him a hug. Haven't seen you in years, bro. So glad to have you back. No. No. You'd think he'd be happy, but instead, verse 28, but he was angry and refused to go in. He won't even enter the party. This is very revealing of his heart. This situation shows right here, this is not just the first time he's thought about this, just the first kind of random reaction out of his heart. I think this is evidence of years of bitterness against his younger brother. That idiot goes off, wastes all the family money, doesn't work. I'm out here slaving my butt off, trying to work for my dad. Dad doesn't even appreciate it. He's been hating his brother for so many years that even when his brother repents and comes home, he can't celebrate it. Some serious pride and anger. Side note, that's how the Pharisees and scribes are responding to the tax collectors and sinners. They're grumbling, right? Verse 2, they're grumbling. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Jesus rebuking them for it through this parable. Father goes out and treats him. Look at verse 29. But he answered his father, look. Again, side note. If you start a conversation with look, it's probably not going to go well. Because your attitude's all wrong. Look. It shows his disrespect to the father. He's not honoring his father. He's saying, look. These many years I've served you, I've never disobeyed your command. Never disobeyed, so he appeals to his good behavior and is prideful of his performance. Use extreme language. Never disobeyed your command. Really? Are you serious? 100%? What child is there who never disobeys their father's command? Apparently this guy. Never disobeyed your commands. And yet, you never gave me a young goat. Again, with the extremes. Never gave me a young goat. Young goat. As if that's like the pinnacle of, you know, that's the best thing, you know? That's what I was, you know, every Christmas I wrote on the list, young goat. At one Christmas I put old goat. It didn't work either. Never. And he contrasts that then with, you know, you give him the fattened calf. The older brother believes that his father is not good. You are not good. You don't care about me. And he's railing on his father because of the injustice he feels. What are some examples of this? What does this look like for us? It may be that in your behavior, you obey lots and lots of God's commandments. You have really good church attendance. You read the Bible. You might even practice evangelism. You know great theology. You've read some good Christian books. You might even gone to a Christian school. And you know all this stuff. But you live motivated by guilt and by fear, not by joy. The obedience you have is a white-knuckled, grumbling, begrudging obedience. It's not driven by delight, not powered by love and gratitude. Instead, you're seeking to earn God's approval by your obedience, which then you're also prideful of. And when you feel like God hasn't kept up his end of the deal, you're indignant, angry, you lash out. And you look down on those that you think are worse sinners than you. You're bitter, resentful, judgmental, and hypocritical. This is the older brother. This is the religious. Can you relate to this? How many of you would recognize yourself from this parable as the older brother? The older brother believes that he will find life and freedom by keeping the rules. Because if he keeps the rules, then the father owes him the blessings. He earns it and therefore deserves it. So he's just manipulating the father. Do you view God like that? As a distant father you have to perform for, and you have to earn your blessings, earn his approval. If you do view God like that, then you'll be angry and bitter about all your religious performance and obedience, resenting having to obey all the rules. You'll do them, but you'll hate them. And you might even start living out that private secret life on the side where you get to live how you really want. But you can't let anybody know about that because I have to perform for God. I don't want to, but I have to. I really have to. And so, but it'll eke out somewhere in the corner. What you really love is not God himself. You love the goodies and the blessings that you get from him as you try to manipulate them out of him. And watch out if God doesn't hold up his end of the bargain. If that's you, what's the application? How do you respond? Repent of your good deeds. Sounds odd, right? We often think of repentance only in terms of bad deeds, wrong things. But if you're the older brother, the religious, you need to repent of your good deeds. You need to recognize your heart of guilt and fear. Realize you've been trying to earn God's approval. See that you're distant from the Father. Humble yourself. Give up your pride. Soften your bitter heart. Ask for God's help. Let me give you a story from my side. This was me for most of my life and still would be the side that I wrestle with. I think Melissa is a similar way. It's just that's kind of how we're put together. We're much more the older brother type. Now, biologically, I am the older brother. Melissa is actually the younger sister, but in many ways, all the stereotypes, Melissa is the older sister. Her sister Jamie is very much the younger sister, even though biologically she's older. You see, I grew up in a very Christian household. I memorized tons of scripture. I had to memorize the Sermon on the Mount in order to get my driver's permit. Just one example. It's a lot. I generally kept the rules. And if I didn't, I was smart enough to know how to say enough of the truth that it's true, but not enough of the truth that it would get me in trouble. You know what I mean? Yeah. I memorized the stuff. I generally was a good kid, so to speak. But wow, I was distant from God. I wanted his stuff. I didn't want him. And it wasn't until even after college. So the Lord started doing huge work in my life in college. But it wasn't really until a number of years after college that the Lord really poked me on this. And I grew in a more significant kind of milestone way in this. See, when God took away my dreams of getting married to a girl I'd liked for years during college... Quick story. I asked her out. She said no right away. And that was it. So it was up in flames immediately, like the first chance I tried. And so as I processed through that, God basically backed me into a corner and challenged me. He didn't say this audibly, but he's basically saying, Andy, do you love me? Do you really love me? Do you love me? Or have you just been working hard for me so that you would get the girl and the dream, the American dream, the white picket fence, something like that? If I say no to that, are you going to hate me? Are you going to walk away? Or have you actually been transformed over the last number of years such that I really am your treasure? If I say no to this, will you cling to me all the more? And by God's grace, not me, he said no, and it was a significant turning point in my relationship with God. Because by his grace, I did cling to him in a bigger and more firm way than I ever had before. And actually, as I looked back on it, it was pretty soon after it, but even more so as I look back on it, it kind of was this milestone moment where I knew it was proven to me by the Lord's work in my life, it was proven to me that my faith was not quid pro quo. I do these good works and then you give me what I want. It wasn't that. It was proven that because God didn't give me what I wanted and I still loved him. In fact, I claimed it even more. So it was proven to me that my faith was genuine. It was real. And I'm not sure anything else would have been able to do that. That's what I needed. So it's incredibly painful, but very, very good. So that's the older brother. But we've got a few more minutes here. Last 10 minutes or so, we're going to look at my favorite part of the story, which is looking at the father. And that's where we see the gospel shine so brightly. I think it was T that said earlier today that really it should be called the parable of the good father, the amazing father, because that's really what the parable, I think, focuses on, like kind of at the end of the day, just the joy of it. So we're going to look, point number three, the gospel, particularly the Father. First, what is the gospel? T explained a little bit before Adam got up here. Real quick again, the gospel is the good news that Christ lived the perfect life that we couldn't live and died the death that we deserve for our sins. Both. We didn't want to face the death and we couldn't live the life. He lived the life and he took the death. He did both. So this is good news for the irreligious because we get forgiveness for our rebellion. And it's good news for the religious because we can get off the treadmill of our own performance and rely instead on grace. And the gospel is such a contrast to irreligion and religion. Obviously, it's a contrast to irreligion because you can't just do whatever you want and you can't just ignore God. The gospel is all about God. So it's definitely not the same thing as the irreligious. But the gospel is not the same thing as religion. And it's so important to make that clear. When many folks hear about God, Jesus, the Bible, repenting, faith, church, Christianity, December is Christian Fellowship, prime time, come to this Bible study. What they hear often is religion. I need to improve my life, do all this bunch of dumb stuff I don't want to do in order to make God like me. That's religion. That's not the gospel. And you need to understand the difference. Religion is what you must do, what you need to work. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is what Christ has done and about Christ's work. Religion is all about our performance, motivated by guilt and fear. Uh-oh, if I don't work hard, God's not going to like me. But the gospel is all about Christ's performance for us, which gives us great joy and freedom. Christ has performed totally perfectly. I'm accepted because of him. And so in religion, if you perform well, then God will love you. So you better get to work. But in the gospel, God loves you. And as you rest in that and the weight of that lands on you, you respond with obedience. You want to. You want to love him. Just like if somebody gives you an amazing gift, of course you're going to text them back, thank you. Probably you're going to call them. And if you can, you're going to go and see them face to face. Give them a big hug. Thank you so much for this generous gift. It's amazing. I really appreciate that. Where does that come from? That's joy. That's just what we do when we receive good things. When we're loved by people, we just respond naturally with joy and gratitude. So that's the gospel. It's neither religion nor irreligion. So let's take a closer look at how we see the gospel displayed in the father's response to both sons. First, we'll look at the younger, then we'll look at the older. First, the father's response to the younger son. Look at verse 20. So the younger son arises, goes to the father. While he was still a long way off, the father saw him. And again, you'd think the father would see him and turn the other way, you know, close his eyes, run away, you know, say, that's not my son. I don't know who that is. You know, I don't want to be associated with that guy. He's not even wearing shoes. But no, he sees him, he feels compassion, and he runs. Now, you need to understand, from what I've read of different, you know, research and stuff, what the time period is like, fathers, as patriarchs, they would not run. Running is for children. Running is for youth. Running is not for patriarchs. Patriarchs walk, or maybe they even just sit. You come to them. You want to talk to them? You come to them. You do the work. Because they've received this respect, this position of authority. But the father, you wear these long gowns, stuff first century. And so you'd have to pick it up. So I talk about in the Old Testament, girding your loins. It means you pick up your kind of, garment things and you kind of tie it all up like this. And then you can run. They didn't have shorts like we do today with Nike and whatnot. So he would look like an idiot while he's running. But he doesn't care if he looks like an idiot because of his compassion. So he runs motivated by compassion. He embraces him. He kisses him. Remember, he's been working with pigs, so according to the law, he's technically unclean. He needs to have all these different ceremonies of washings and whatnot in order to be unclean. The father becomes unclean, even in touching him, but he doesn't care. He gives him full forgiveness. Look at verse 21. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, no longer worthy to be called your son. If you notice back in verse 19, he says, after that, no longer really called your son, treat me as one of your hired servants. That's his plan. Notice that in verse 21, the father cuts him off. He doesn't let him even explain his whole plan. Dad, here's my plan. I'm not your son anymore. So could you hire me? Just give me a job, and maybe I can kind of work my way and kind of get back into your favor and kind of pay off my debt. I know I've incurred a huge debt, half the family household, right? So, can I just work for you? That's all I want. He cuts him off. Won't even let him finish. Won't even let him give his plan. Instead, quickly bring the best robe, put it on and put a ring in his hand, shoes on his feet, bring the fattened calf, kill it. We're going to celebrate. He totally accepts him back in as a full son without rejection, without repayment. It is free grace. He's not earning his place back in the family. You're going to be wearing my clothes because the best robe would be the father's robe. Go get my robe, the best robe in the family. Put it on him. He's going to wear my clothes. My glory, my weightiness, my respect in the town is going to go on him. And we're throwing a party. Let's celebrate. That's the father's response to the younger son. Unbelievable grace. Next, the father's response to the older son. Verse 28. The older son's angry, refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, very similar to the younger son. I don't know if he ran, but he came out of the party. Again, father shouldn't have to do that. I'm the king of the party, king of the house. I sit in the chair. You bring me wine. You bring me cheese. You bring me, if the older brother's out there, go have a servant run and get him. Bring him in here and we'll talk to him. But I'm not leaving. It's kind of like with the mafia. The mafia boss doesn't go up to the front of the Italian restaurant. He's in the back. He's in the back. And then the boss, the guys, they bring the people to the back. He's just sitting there, sipping his, eating his tiramisu or something. And you come to him. He doesn't come to you. But the father comes out and entreats him. He exits the party, takes the initiative, pursues the older brother. The father pleads with him. Verse 31. After this tirade, the older brother says, son, you're always with me. He reminds him, you do have intimacy with me. You have all the blessings. You don't see it. The father's trying to reveal to him his blind spot, reveal to him his pride. Verse 32, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad. He's trying to reason with him, right? It was appropriate. It was fitting. It was right for us to celebrate and be glad. Don't you realize? We thought your brother was dead. Now he's alive. You should be rejoicing. The father's trying to bring him into joy and gladness in the repentance and rescue of the younger brother, but it'll require for the older brother to give up his bitterness and choose forgiveness, just as the father has chosen forgiveness. So as we close here, I want you to look at the heart of the father to the younger son and to the older son. Both are lost, and the father runs out to both sons to bring them both into the celebration of forgiveness and restoration. This is God's heart. This is God's heart. I want you to hear that. I want you to see that. I want you to land on you. This is the message of the Bible. This is Jesus' own parable to describe what is the heart of the Father. Why is Jesus welcoming? Look at verse 1. Tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear him. Why would they draw near? Because it's this good news that God has given us. He wants relationship with the irreligious who are distant from him. And he wants a relationship with the religious who are distant from him. He runs to you. He pleads with you. He accepts you back in his family. He wants you to join the celebration. Whether you're irreligious or religious, do you see God's heart for you. Finally, as we close, I want to show this video that a pastor at my church at CBIC, Pastor Brent, showed this a number of weeks ago. It shows only the younger brother's side, but you can infer this is how the father responds to the older brother as well. So, Joshua, can you hit those lights back there? Just turn them all off, all five of them. And we're going to watch this video, and then I'll come back up and give a quick application, and I'll pray. That gets me every time. So look at his love. That's the picture of it. You know, God doesn't just say, yeah, maybe you can come back in, you know, if you work really hard at it. He doesn't just put up one white sheet. It's freaking white sheets everywhere just to show, like, his immense love for you. So to the irreligious and to the religious, it's the same invitation. Accept his forgiveness, enter into the Father's feast, rejoice, be glad, be grateful, and praise God for his lavish grace. Let me pray for us. Father God, we give you great thanks and praise that you are full of grace and mercy. Lord, let that land on us tonight. Please, Lord, help us to know the gospel and to believe it and to receive it. Help us to see your grace and your heart towards us of love. Help us to sing as the worship team leads us with greater joy and greater gratitude, to give you the praise and thanks that you deserve. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.